All of us have memories of happiness and sadness. We all have memories of triumphs and defeats, both things for which we're grateful and things that we would just as soon forget. No question about it. We all have a mixed bag, so to speak, as far as the history that we have in the past. Well, in view of the mixture of the good and the bad of our pasts, have you ever wondered what God might suggest if you were to get onto a telephone call with the Lord or get an 800 number to heaven? What He would suggest, what He would recommend to you or to me this morning in regards to where we've come, where we are in our lives at this particular point. As an example, consider the people who were involved in the big vehicle accident that occurred at the foot of Avon Mountain in July of 2005. Okay, that's what? Almost 4 years ago, 3.5 years ago. That terrible accident. Remember that truck? It was a runaway truck. And it strewn 88 pieces of brake clutch parts all along the path of that truck as it came down that hill and it crashed. And there were a number of people who lost their lives. Many people were seriously injured. The truck driver himself perished. Well, the owner of the truck, David Wilcox, that sped down the hill, that truck, he pleaded guilty this past week to a host of charges in Superior Court in Hartford, and he stands to get approximately 6 years in prison. Well, the Republican American on Tuesday, page 1A and 7A, noted that an official examination of the pieces noted that the brake and clutch parts that were strewn across the path of that road were either improperly installed, they were mismatched, or they were misadjusted, and the six of the truck's tires were legally not fit for road use. I think two of them were completely bald, and the others actually had cracks in them. So, you know, there were a lot of wrongs, and then the owner of the truck, Dave Wilcox, apparently tried to cover it up by reinstalling insurance when he didn't have insurance on the truck and so forth, so there was insurance fraud. There were a number of things wrong that were done. Now, on the other hand, surviving victims and victims' families today are trying to cope with the emotional and the physical and the financial fallout of the accident. Juan Tomasi, who suffered serious injuries, was at first willing to forgive Mr. Wilcox until he saw him on television angry and avoiding comment. So his daughter feels Mr. Wilcox should have gotten life versus the 6-year prison term that he would likely be handed. Okay. In view of that incident alone, if the people who were involved in that accident were to get on the telephone call, a front line with God, what would God say to them in view of that accident and how that accident has affected their lives? That's a great question. For that matter, what would God say to us? So the question we're seeking to ask this morning is, in view of the way my life has turned out so far, with its awkward mixture of good and bad, what would God suggest I do to gain His richest blessings in my future? We come to the bulletin insert that we have. You have in the bulletin this morning. The needs section reads, I want God's richest blessings on what years I have left in this life. So in view of where I am now, what would God suggest? Well, we have a wonderful passage in front of us this morning. We know that Jacob, the patriarch Jacob, in his latter years, confessed that his life had been brief and hard, implying that he had lived short of God's best for him. If you look at Genesis chapter 47, verse 9, Jacob said to Pharaoh, this is when his son Joseph introduced him to his leader Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil or calamitous have been the days of the years of my life. And I have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. Okay, few and evil, or few and calamitous, few and hard have been the days of my life. More than one person over the years, as he's gotten near the end of his life, has said, you know, my days have been few and they've been hard. I wish I could have gotten more of the blessing of God in my life. Well, there's a great bit of encouragement that God wants to give to us this morning, because after he lamented this situation that he faced, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, we read that Jacob did something that was the greatest thing that he did in his life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21 says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. That's the only thing that Hebrews 11 says about Jacob. When he was dying, when he was close to death, he blessed his sons. Now, that's a remarkable blessing. We're going to look at it this morning. But he not only blessed the two sons of Joseph, he blessed all of the other sons. But he did it in a way to teach ensuing generations how to get the most of God's blessing in their lives, instead of living a life where you end up with only partial blessings. Hey, Jacob wanted to encourage generations ahead of him, do better than I did. Go further with God than I did. And here's how. And that's basically what he was doing. He knew that it was wrong just to bless one son instead of some other son. He wanted to bless all the sons. But there was a tremendous mixture of his blessings to all these sons. So if we view Jacob's God-inspired blessings, of all his sons, we have insight on gaining God's best future blessings for us. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to peruse these blessings that he had, beginning at chapter 48, verse 1, and going up to chapter 49, verse 27. At chapter 48, you have the blessings of the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. And then in chapter 49, you have the blessings of his other sons, actually the actual sons of Jacob himself. Well, first of all, God had Jacob replace his own eldest sons with Joseph's eldest sons in honor, due to their records of either honoring or dishonoring him. First of all, Reuben and Simeon had dishonored Jacob by Reuben's immorality and Simeon's massacre of innocent pagans. We're going to discuss a little more at length what these two young men had done. Reuben was Jacob's oldest son. His second oldest son was Simeon. And both of these sons had been a disappointment to him. So he had these sons replaced, not as sons, but he had them replaced in honor, the position of honor, with the two sons of Joseph. And Joseph, you'll recall, had highly honored his father. So, there is a reason for the switch. Joseph had honored his father. In Genesis 37, he had honored his father by giving a just report about the brothers, even though it was a negative report of his brothers. He told his father the truth. And then Genesis 45, verse 13, Joseph said, "Go tell my father, who's back in Canaan, of all the glory that I have in Egypt." He had actually attained. He'd come out of slavery to become the second in command of the nation of Egypt, which was sort of a world power at that particular point in history. So he had been a son who had brought his father great honor just opposite Reuben and Simeon. So Jacob replaced his eldest sons with Joseph's eldest sons in honor and in memory of Joseph's mother, Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife. Let me read about that. Genesis chapter 48, verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, 'Behold, your father is ill.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, 'Behold, your son Joseph comes to you.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed." This is his deathbed. "And Jacob said unto Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me.'" Luz was the ancient pagan name of what later became Bethel. "And said unto me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you and will make you a multitude of people and will give this land to your seed after you for an eternal or an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto you in the land of Egypt before I came unto you into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And your issue, which you shall beget after them, shall be yours and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel," that would be his beloved wife, "died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when yet there was but a little way to continue unto Ephrath," which is the ancient Bethlehem. "And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same with Bethlehem." We visited Rachel's tomb in 1963 when my parents brought us home from Africa. My parents are missionaries in Nigeria, West Africa, and we actually saw Rachel's tomb there. Just to the north of the city of Bethlehem. It's a remarkable situation. Well, anyway, God had these two sons blessed, and they actually were replacing in honor both Reuben and Simeon. Reuben and Simeon were remaining the sons, but they were going to be replaced in honor. So there's a great lesson here. God did not want, and Jacob did not want his descendants to dishonor their parents. this actually becomes the precedent for one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. See, the Ten Commandments were not made in a vacuum. They were made based off of the history of the patriarchs. So this is a very core concern. Now, this shift came with Jacob's blessing Ephraim over Manasseh in line with God's past sovereign precedence with the patriarchs of blessing the younger over the older. You'll remember that Manasseh was the older son and Ephraim was the younger. And when Joseph brought his sons to his father Jacob, he brought them so that the right hand of his father would rest on the head of Manasseh. Manasseh would have been over here and Ephraim over here. But Jacob crossed his hands like this. So the right hand of blessing would be on the younger son. And Joseph, in this passage in Genesis chapter 48, corrected his father. He said, Father, you got your hands mixed up. You know, I've got the right son over here. And Jacob said, I know what I'm doing. But there's a long history where God had blessed, and the will of God, apparently in the patriarchs, was to bless the younger son over the older in violation of the culture, because this was an honor of the sovereignty of God. God would bless whom he chose to bless. And that's why they had to live with it. And so you have this unique blessing that occurs in Genesis chapter 48. And, And Joseph took them, I better turn this off. Took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph, and he said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long to this day, the angel which redeemed me from all calamity, bless the lads, and let your name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And then Genesis 48, verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand upon his head. But his father Jacob refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, but he shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God made thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim ahead or over Manasseh. Very, very interesting statement. Then also, God had Jacob avoid giving Reuben the elder son blessing, for he had tried to rule the family by means of an immoral act. If we skip down to Genesis chapter 49, beginning at verse 1, Jacob called his own sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the latter days. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Now what's interesting is we go through these blessings, they actually predict the history of the 12 tribes of Israel. You can actually, and we're going to just touch on that this morning as we go through it. They actually predict what happened to the various tribes and the people in them and their characteristics. And it's a tremendous teaching tool about the need to take advantage of the blessings that God has for us by doing that which is right. God had Jacob avoid giving Reuben the elder son blessing, for he had tried to rule the family by means of an immoral act. Verse 3, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. If you stop at that point, you think he's getting ready to give him a great blessing, but then notice, he sabotages the blessing because this son had sabotaged his father. Verse 4, Unstable as water, or boiling like boiling water, you will not excel, because you went up to your father's bed. You defiled it. You went out unto my couch. This is a reference to immorality that he had with one of his concubines. And this act was done in order to gain control of his father's family. And that was dishonoring to the father. And so Reuben, and it's interesting that the tribe of Reuben was scattered throughout the other tribes, and it eventually ceased to be a people in and of itself. This is part of the judgment that God had on this man because he sought by way of this horrible deed to gain control that he shouldn't have. So there's another lesson involved. We need to be very careful to be satisfied with the assignment and the position that God has given us and not try to usurp the position of anyone else. Then God had Jacob direct the sons of Levi and Simeon to be scattered in Israel for slaying innocent pagans in a rage. And verses 5 through 7 of Genesis chapter 49, Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty in their habitations. O my soul, come not near unto their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger or in their rage they slew a man, and in their self-will they dug down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. If you go back to Genesis 34, remember they slaughtered the Shechemites to get revenge for what they had done, or what one of their men had done unto their sister Dinah. But this revenge was excessive because they slew a lot of innocent people. And so Jacob condemned them to be scattered. It's interesting, the Simeonites, they were another tribe that eventually disappeared in Israel. They didn't really blossom in number and so forth. They actually became intermarried with other groups and they lost their own identity. The tribe of Levi, because they were priests, they were scattered. They didn't get any of the inheritance of the land, but they got to just various cities, 42 cities. And they lived in these 42 cities scattered all over Israel. But this was judgment because they acted in fierce, uncontrollable anger. So there's a great lesson in this. God doesn't want us to react and take vengeance with fierce anger. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So if we've been wronged, we have to be very, very careful how we respond to how we have been wronged. Let God do the judging. Our part is to be gentle and to follow God's leading. Then also, God had Jacob give Judah leadership blessing for using his influence to repent, to lead others to repent, and to protect those who were vulnerable. Now, you'll recall back in Genesis chapter 38 that Judah had failed to keep his oath to give his youngest son in marriage to Tamar. But even after having done that, he eventually acknowledged his sin. He said, she's more righteous than I am. He confessed that he had done that which is wrong. This is a tremendous capacity. See, every one of us does that which is wrong. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But the difference between the giant in the faith and the person who isn't a giant in the faith is the giant in the faith says, whoops, I blew it. And he confesses it. And he steps back and says, sorry, God, I sinned. And that's what Judah did. He had that capacity to say, I blew it. Then later, though he had led his brothers to sell Joseph, Judah later led them to repent and to shield the vulnerable. In Genesis 37, 26 and 27, he said, let's sell our brother to Egypt. That was a terrible thing. Of course, he was trying to get them to avoid killing their brother, but nevertheless, it was an awful thing to sell their brother into Egypt. But later in Genesis chapter 44, it was Judah who came up to Joseph when he didn't know Joseph was Joseph. Joseph was dressed as an Egyptian at that particular time. And he pleaded that he would be left in prison so that Joseph's youngest brother Benjamin wouldn't go to prison, because he was concerned that if Benjamin was taken into prison and his father Jacob heard about it, Jacob would die in grief. And he didn't want harm to come to his father. He didn't want his the younger brother Benjamin. So he said, please put me in prison. What's interesting is that Judah's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, died in the place of his brethren eventually. So Jesus actually ended up fulfilling that. Well, for victory over sin and considerate leadership, Judah was blessed to produce Israel's kings, especially Messiah and his rule. And incidentally, this is the first passage in Scripture where we actually have a reference to the Messiah himself. It's amazing. Genesis chapter 49, beginning at verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom my brethren shall praise. Judah actually means praise. Thy hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. A lion is a reference to a royal animal. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him? This is talking about the strong and the enduring royalty of the line of Judah. Incidentally, the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It comes back to this passage in Genesis chapter 49. Jesus is the king that comes out of Judah. The scepter, verse 10, the scepter is what a king holds. It demonstrates his might and his authority. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, or a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Shiloh in Hebrew means the one to whom it belongs.
In other words, there is a king to whom that scepter really belongs. He's thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob's predicting this way in advance. And the scepter will not depart until the Messiah comes. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The people apparently from all over the world would gather to him. He's talking about the messianic kingdom of Christ, where all nations will flock to the Lord Jesus Christ as the ruler. And then there's a prediction of the messianic kingdom, verse 11. Binding his foal to the vine. Now, in those days, you would never think of taking a donkey and binding it to a grapevine because he would destroy the grapes. But apparently in the messianic kingdom, grapes are going to be so profuse, no one will think wrongly of binding a donkey to the grapes, even though he eats voraciously the grapes, because there are going to be so many grapes. So binding his foal to the vine, his donkey's colt under the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, apparently during the millennial kingdom, even though Judah, especially parts of southern Judah, are almost arid today. They're going to be full of vineyards. And his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. That also talks about pasture lands, lots of sheep and goats and cattle and so forth. It's going to be profuse over the land of Judah and the messianic kingdom. That's what he's talking about, the messianic kingdom. Then God had Jacob bless Zebulun with seaborne trade, though it did not border on the Mediterranean Sea. Joshua chapter 19, verses 10 and 11 points out that the borders of the tribe of Zebulun were not actually all the way up to the sea, but they produced goods that they could trade very effectively with people in Tyre and Sidon and other parts of the Mediterranean. So this modest blessing came to a modestly upright son. So one judge by the name of Elon in the book of Judges 12, 11 and 12 came from Zebulun. And the tribe played a major role in the defeating of both Sisera and the Midianites in Judges chapter 4, Judges chapter 5, and then Judges chapter 6. So this is an amazing prophecy. Verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. He shall be a haven for ships, and his border shall be unto Sidon. Then the next prophecy deals with Issachar. Verse 14, Issachar is a strong donkey that is crouching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good and the land that was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear and became a slave unto tribute. There's a mixed blessing here. God had Jacob bless Issachar with a mixed blessing, for he had been strong but lazy as a son. So Barak came from Issachar, and Barak failed to assume proper leadership of the tribe in war. So a woman instead of Barak was predicted to be honored to be able to slay the invading commander in the book of Judges. So there's a warning here for men. Don't be lazy. Assume your leadership in your families if you want God's best blessing in your life. Best blessing in job, best blessing in leading the children and so forth, but best blessings in marriage. You have to assume the leadership. That's what God wants for men. Then God had Jacob give Dan a very partial blessing, for though he had led, he used treachery and his influence like a shepherd. A serpent. Genesis chapter 49, verse 17 tells us, Dan, beginning at verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. The word Dan means to judge. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that bites the horse heels so that his rider shall fall backward. Very interesting. Dan was going to have power. He was going to judge. But Dan had a tendency to be treacherous. Apparently the original Dan did too. And the tribe of Dan would act like their father. Well, Samson was from the tribe of Dan. He's a very powerful man. He judged. But Dan, the tribe of Dan, slew a peaceful folk to take land that God did not give them, and they were the first to go apostate in the book of Judges. In fact, as early as the day of Judges, they were actually departing from worshiping God all the way until the Babylonian captivity. Now, at verse 18 of Genesis 49, God had Jacob interject a message of hope in God's salvation at this point, a fitting call given Dan's future apostasy. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. What's interesting is that in the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 7, where you have the 12 tribes named again, the tribe of Dan is missing. In fact, the tribe of Levi actually replaces it. Some believe because the tribe went so apostate it actually ceased to exist or it actually worked out, or the Jews of the tribe of Dan intermarried with the others and they lost their identity. We don't know. Of course, the priesthood of the tribe of Levi is replaced with the Melchizedekan priest of the Lord Jesus Christ, the priesthood. So it's possible that the tribe of Levi in the Messianic kingdom might get inheritance of the land. We don't know. But that's entirely up to the leadership and the decision of God himself. Well, then God had Jacob predict the tribe of Gad would be afflicted by invaders and later overcome them, a reflection of Gad's mixed spiritual record in Jacob's era. Notice verse 19, Gad a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Now, what's interesting about the history of Gad is that in Moses' time, Gad settled east of the Jordan, and settling east of the Jordan led to its vulnerability to Gentile attackers. In Numbers chapter 32, we understand that Gad, Manasseh, half-tribe of Manasseh and Reuben, they all wanted to settle on the other side of the Jordan River. That apparently had not been God's original plan, but apparently God let them do that. But by settling apart from the other people, they left themselves more vulnerable to attack from Gentiles, and they suffered heavily for it. And the reason they wanted to settle there is because they had so much cattle. It demonstrates that there is a drawback to having too many goods. Materialism has an Achilles heel. It actually can hurt. So owning too many goods, too many possessions, is not a good thing. We really need to be comfortable and thankful and grateful for having a modest amount of goods. Then God had Jacob predict that Asher's tribe would enjoy material abundance, a prediction fulfilled in the tribes being assigned the seacoast north of Mount Carmel in honor of Asher's partial uprightness. Notice verse 20 of Genesis 49. Asher, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. That's all it says of the man. Well, Anna, in Luke chapter 2, 36 to 38, remember there are two elderly people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ as he was dedicated in the temple. One was Simeon, the other Anna. Anna is the only person of any importance in Scripture who comes from the tribe of Asher. We know of no other leader, no other judge from the tribe of Asher. Here she was. She was an elderly woman, the age of 80, and she lived for the Lord, and she worshiped God. She served God by worshiping and praising God and fasting day and night. She's a wonderful woman of God, but she was the only one who came from Asher. Now, God had Jacob predict Joseph's sons would enjoy the eldest son's special blessings, for Joseph had overcome his brother's hateful mistreatment to excel and to do good. Notice verses 22 to 26, and this is very interesting, of Genesis 49. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. This is a reference to his brothers, how they mistreated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arm of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. And the blessings of your father have prevailed above the blessings of your progenitors under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. In other words, Joseph is the one, and his sons got the eldest son's blessing. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separated from his brother. Very interesting statement here. Joseph had been mistreated. But you know what Joseph did? He didn't react in bitterness. He overcame the mistreatment to the point where he was actually able to help his other brothers. We have people, increasingly, sadly, in our country, more and more, who have suffered abuse, sometimes in childhood, sometimes in marriage and so forth. And the temptation is to take vengeance out of that. But God says, no, be like Joseph. Overcome the abuse that his brothers had given to him by actually overcoming evil with good, by doing good to other people. And because of that, Joseph got the number one son's blessing. Now, in history, the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim produced influential rulers like Gideon and Jephthah. And the northern kingdom king started with Jeroboam the first. And you know where the northern kingdom was situated? The capital was situated in the tribe of Ephraim, Samaria. So that was in honor of Joseph. Now, of Benjamin, this is a very surprising prophecy in verse 27. Benjamin, remember, Benjamin is the other son of Rachel, the beloved wife. Joseph was the eldest son of Rachel. Benjamin was the youngest. You would expect a positive blessing of Benjamin, But notice, Benjamin shall be ravenous as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Now there's a reference here to Benjamin being strong in that he overcomes. But he's cruel. And that's exactly what Benjamin was like. That is exactly what happened to the tribe. This is a startling critique of Jacob's loved youngest son. And we know he was loved because in Genesis 42:38, at first he didn't want Benjamin to go down to Egypt with the other brothers to get some grain because he was afraid something might happen to his youngest son. He loved him like he loved Joseph. But he recognized near the end of his life that he was cruel. And so he pointed it out. Men in his tribe actually committed a very cruel abuse against a woman that led to civil war. And that to more abuses of other women. This happened in Judges chapter 19 to 21. And tragic King Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin. The Apostle Paul also was from Benjamin. And before he was saved, he was very cruel. He tried to annihilate the church. And only by God's grace did he overcome that. And he became a great apostle. He's the only one who really truly overcame that we know of in the tribe of Benjamin, the Apostle Paul. And is by the grace of God. Demonstrates what the grace of God can do. So the lesson is, God led Jacob to predict the future for each of his sons' seed in accord with their record of sin and righteousness to motivate them in future generations to adjust their own behaviors for blessing. So for God's blessings in the future, we need to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior to become a child of God. Then in the Holy Spirit's power, may we apply the lessons of Jacob's blessings for his sons. And may we repent of the past sins and influence others to repent and protect the vulnerable like Judah did. May we overcome mistreatment like Joseph did. And may we avoid committing the various sins of Jacob's other sons to maximize God's blessings in our future. Now, we had an amazing application of this past week. I was on my vacation, and on March 9, I sent a letter to the editor of the Waterbury paper, the Republican American. I was concerned about actions by the co-chairs of the Legislative Judiciary Committee for violating the rights of Catholic officials and trying to restructure their church roles in Bill SB 1098 that was introduced on March 6th. I also voiced dismay at the committee leader's mistreatment of the sole survivor of the Cheshire home invasion to further their agenda. All I wanted to do was to defend wronged people by urging the Judiciary Committee leaders to change course. So I sent the letter in, and I heard back by way of telephone call from the editor there, Steve McCoy was his name, and he said, you know, we feel your letter is very relevant, but since you wrote the letter, they since have tabled SB 1098, so could you tweak it so you get it updated because we want to use it? So I said, okay, but he was very encouraging. He says, no, this is relevant. We need to have this. So I sent another letter in. Originally, he said it was going to run on what turned out to be St. Patrick's Day, and I remember at the time thinking, I was a little concerned about it because I made a statement in there that we are not of the faith of the Roman Catholic Church. And, of course, that's a big, big day, St. Patrick's Day. But I thought, well, if they want to run it on St. Patrick's Day, fine. Well, they did not run on St. Patrick's Day, so I made it a commitment to the Lord. I said, well, Lord, if this is not what you want, I don't want it to run. All I'm trying to do is to help people. I was also very concerned about the fact we have constantly taught in the Word of God that we're supposed to honor officials who are in leadership over us. I was not trying to dishonor. I was just trying to request to those who are the heads of the judiciary committees to change their course of action to protect the liberties and the rights of innocent people under them. Well, on the morning of March 18, I learned that the paper actually had run the letter, Brad Davis, I heard him interview a lawyer on his radio show, and this lawyer said that the judiciary committee members had so badly violated the Bill of Rights and how they had formed Bill 1098, SB 1098, that they actually stood to be disciplined. Apparently, there's a special code that lawyers have to heed. In other words, a lawyer is held more highly accountable. If he's caught with a DUI or something, the law has a tendency to throw the book at him more than it would be a person who's not trained. And so these men knew as lawyers, they knew much better than doing what they did in forming that bill. So they actually stood to be disciplined. But this lawyer said lawyers are all over the place, are afraid to take proceedings against them because these men, as head of the Judiciary Committee, have power over the lawyers in the state. So we're all afraid to handle them. So I recognized I don't have to be afraid of them because as a pastor, I'm almost immune from being affected by the Judiciary Committee by way of the separation of powers and so forth that exist. And also, especially in view of the fact that there was a tremendous uprising. There were many people in our state and in neighboring states who rose up against this particular bill. So I realized that God had given me the opportunity of doing what Judah did, and that is running interference for other people. So since we were on this passage, we were studying, I thought, okay, God wants me to apply them. So I'm happy. If they want to print the letter, I'll feel comfortable about it. Well, later that day, of course, I found out that they did print the letter, and I'm glad they did. And since then, I've actually gotten a letter from a man in Naugatuck. He's a Christian down there. He's very relieved and very glad, and he said, I agree 100% with what you said. So regarding future divine blessings, may we trust in Christ as Savior to become sons of God. And then by the Holy Spirit's power, may we adjust as necessary to repent or to overcome or to avoid sin as God leads us in His rich future blessing. May we learn from the advice that God gave through Jacob to all of his sons to apply the lesson that it applies to our lives and adjust accordingly, because that's God's message to us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for the Word of God that has been put into our own language so that we can have it for our use. And thank you, Father, for the advice that you led Jacob to provide here for all future generations that would come, based upon how you interacted and with the sons and how you gave advice to the sons through Jacob. We ask, Father, that we would take our cue from the message that applies to us, that applies to our life, as to how we need to adjust to do that which is pleasing in your sight. And I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone present this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that today they would believe in Him to become a child of God, to be put on that path of blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.